Well, hello again. It's been a couple weeks now since I've been up here preaching. It wasn't since, I think my last time was Easter, and then I had a week of vacation, and then last week we had Tim Dickow share with us, so it's been a couple weeks, so I'm glad to be back here and to look out at all of your mostly smiling faces. Some of you are listening, and that's a different face, and that's totally fine. That's fine. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to do a deep dive into the book of Colossians. So this is a 4-chapter, 8-sermon-long look at one of the smaller books in the Bible. So it's so small that I encourage you to read it all in one sitting. In my Bible, that spans just over three pages, so it's a very doable read. And by reading it in one go, it really helps us get the flow of what Paul is saying. Because like most letters, there tends to be one main point that Paul is trying to get to, and it's easier to catch that if you read it in one go. That's also how the letters would have been read when the church was gathered to hear it. There would have been a person who was delivering the letter that also then read it out loud and offered some insight and answered questions along the way. So this morning, we're going to talk about the context of Colossians itself. So what is the context, the world in which Colossians was written? And that will help us understand the text. Then we'll walk through this first section of Colossians that was read for us this morning. And we'll end, as we always do, by seeking to apply this passage to our own lives, some kind of takeaway. What can we do with this information? So this morning, let's start with the context of the book. Now, Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae that he then wanted passed on to the church in Laodicea, and that's a town about 11 miles away from Colossae. So while this letter definitely has some specific things or greetings to the church in Colossae, there's also some general themes because it was going to be passed on to other churches as well. In the opening of the letter, we read that Timothy, who is a mentee of Paul, is noted as co-authoring the letter as well. So this is the same Timothy where we get 1 and 2 Timothy from in our scriptures. But to make things easier, I'm probably not going to say Timothy and Paul say. I'm always just going to say Paul says, and that's just to help me because it gets confusing. So sorry in advance to Timothy's everywhere. But Colossians, it was an ancient city, and it was situated in Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey. But the city was destroyed in the 12th century, so we don't really have a full intact city, and some of it has been recovered, but not all of it. The church in Colossae exists partly because of a man named Epaphras. So Epaphras is a Colossian himself, who is currently with Paul, and we learn about that later in chapter 4. But in chapter 1, Paul notes that the people in Colossae heard about the gospel from Epaphras. So he is a colleague of Paul. He works with Paul. Paul himself has never actually visited this church in Colossae. So everything that he knows about the church and the encouragement and the teaching that he's giving now for them is because that he has heard of their faith. He's never seen it, but he's heard of it and how their faith is being lived out in a loving way. So this is truly, they will know we are Christians by our love. He doesn't actually know them, but he knows of their reputation. At the time of the letter, Colossians was part of the Roman Empire, and that context of Colossians is also incredibly important. A lot about Colossians is actually incredibly subversive when you recognize and understand the context of the Roman Empire. So, and by subversive, I mean it's seeking to undermine an established power or authority. So only once we understand that context of Colossae and the power establishments that are at play will we start to see this text for the subversive text that it is and how Paul is consistently putting Jesus on top, especially above those in power in the Roman Empire, so namely the emperor. So for example, in verse 18 of chapter 1, Jesus is described as the head of the body, the church. And now without understanding the political context of Colossae and the Roman Empire, we might not connect that phrase, the head of the body, as being a political statement. Because in that context, the head was the emperor. So for Paul to claim that Christ was the head and not the emperor is actually a very bold statement within this context. So today we're going to talk about fruit as well and this idea of bearing fruit, which is a very common metaphor found in scripture, one that Jesus used as well. And yet, there's also a subversive understanding to fruit in Colossae, and we'll look more at that today as well. There are certain metaphors or ideas in scripture that we only fully grasp and understand when we understand the context, because things mean something a little different to us maybe than in the context it was written. So I want us to look at Colossians with always keeping that context in mind. This was a particular letter written to a particular group of people in a very particular culture, and what we then glean from that text must be filtered through the lens. So as N.T. Wright puts it, all writing, including the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is totally culturally conditioned. It's only within the local historically and culturally conditioned message of Paul to Colossae that later generations, ourselves included, may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So there is a message there for us, but we need to discern it amongst all of the context. Paul has one point in his letter to the Colossians, and his main point is to see the Colossians become spiritually mature. In chapter 1 in particular, Paul is incredibly encouraging to these believers in Colossae. He's encouraging about their faithful reputation. He has comments about that. He has prayers about them. And all of this is very positive and encouraging, and his desire for them all is to move further along the path toward spiritual maturity. And for Paul, spiritual maturity comes from a life that is fully rooted in Christ. Our theme verses for this study is Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So that's going to be our theme for the entire series. Paul has one main point. The point that he's trying to get to is to see the Colossians, to see the church in Laodicea, to see all believers in Christ move toward spiritual maturity. Everything he talks about in the letter, endurance, being rooted, religious practices, family dynamics, all of that is to move the Colossians toward spiritual maturity. The way that Paul describes Jesus in particular is to remind the Colossians who it is we believe. The amazing, powerful, holy Christ that is our Lord and Savior. Through his description of Jesus, Paul is hoping to inspire, to broaden their imagination and our imagination as to what our lives will be like, what could our lives could possibly be like if they are rooted in that amazing Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So herein lies my hope for all of us when it comes to our study of Colossians and our journey together as believers. I pray that we may also walk further down this path in our relationship with Christ toward spiritual maturity. So let us together seek to be fully mature. None of us fully, maybe not, but more mature. We'll get there. How often do we maybe become a little bit complacent in our faith? How common is it to maybe reach a certain level or understanding or knowledge, participation in the gospel, and then sometimes we become apathetic or remained unchanged? There was that moment of transformation, and then we kind of have been coasting. I fully believe in the transforming work of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within us, and I hope we all share that belief. That means that we believe and know that change is possible, that we can grow past our ways before we knew the Lord, past spiritual immaturity, and get on this journey towards spiritual maturity. And that is one of change and transformation. So that is the overall theme of Colossians and what Paul is emphasizing right out the gate. And it is my hope and prayer for all of us that we will be rooted down into our amazing Lord and Savior. And out of those roots, we will live a life that is growing and maturing and bearing fruit that is of Christ. So now let's walk through Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. So the first chapter is broken down into a couple sections, and we're going to stay in the top bit. Paul starts, as he often does, by thanking God for the Colossians, thanking God for all that he has heard of them, their faith, their love, their hope. Now, these three elements, faith, hope, and love, are themes that will come up throughout Paul's letter to the Colossians. He kind of comes back to, as you have faith and you love, may you hope in the faith. And you'll see that a lot, actually, as the giving and receiving. And that's a friend's quote for you. But anyway, these three elements, faith, hope, and love, are going to be there a lot. So to begin, the faith that Paul is commending them for is, as one author describes, the living expression of a life dependent on God and on Christ. So it is the sense of being faithful to God, fully faithful. So faith for Paul includes not only this personal trust and commitment, but also the belief that certain things are true. That God, for example, raised Jesus from the dead. That's part of faith. So it's this really interesting play between these two big words that we're going to talk about, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Now stick with me. All right, so orthodoxy is describing what we believe, having right beliefs, correct beliefs. We believe the right thing. And then orthopraxy is describing right action. So it's not about the belief, it's about how we do things. And both of those things, so orthodoxy, right thinking, right belief, orthopraxy, right action, how we live, those two are in the works when we're talking about faith. We see faith brought up again also in our theme verses for the study. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Overflowing with thankfulness, he ends. So after celebrating the people's faith, he also mentions the love that you have for all the people. This group is a faithful group because of their love. In fact, it was the element of the community that Epaphras specifically highlighted for Paul. So Paul, Epaphras is just bragging about all this loving group of people in Colossae and their love in the Spirit. Love is truly only known through our outward action. They are living out their faith in the way that they outwardly express God's love and the way that they outwardly love one another as they love other people. What an encouraging thing to be known for, right? A community that has a lot of love. I think that's the goal for all of us. And love is going to continue to be the theme. As I said, it's going to be an important aspect of growing and maturing in our spiritual life. Love. Finally, Paul commends their hope, which he says that their faith and their love spring out from that hope. So the hope that Paul is speaking of is specifically this hope that we have stored up in heaven, or what N.T. Wright describes as God's intention and promise concerning the bliss which he will give to his people. That's a lovely, I don't know if I've ever heard it called the bliss before, but I like that. So this is parallel to a lot of ideas that we see in Scripture that one day we have hope for, a one day. So for example, 1 Peter 1 says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept up in heaven for you. So there's this undeniable thread throughout Paul, through the other writers in the New Testament, that we have hope for a future. After we have finished this life, we have hope for a life with God where there is no death, where there is no sadness or brokenness. There's only shalom, perfect peace, that everyone has exactly what they need to flourish. And that offers very powerful encouragement and motivation to kind of get through what is happening sometimes in the present. Obviously, there is richness and there is goodness in God's presence and God's activity and being with God now, but there's also a forward hope that we have that is also very encouraging and very meaningful as we strive along, especially through those valley seasons. He goes on to say that this same faith, love, and hope that is so evident in the community of believers in Colossae is spreading throughout the world. It's growing and bearing fruit everywhere. There are faithful ministers like Epaphras who are sharing the good news of the gospel in other pockets, in other communities, in other cities. And the church is starting to spread throughout the world. So bearing fruit, which comes up again in verse 6 and verse 10, is a very common metaphor or analogy that Paul uses in his letters. It's also a metaphor that Jesus uses, and we also find this is a very comfortable nomenclature, a comfortable way of talking for the Jewish believers. Specifically, we see parallels with this idea of bearing fruit throughout the whole world in the Genesis story. So when we read in Genesis, in Genesis 1, verse 22, that the animals are to be fruitful and increase in number, to be fruitful and multiply, and he says the same thing to the man and woman. So this theme continues in scripture with Abraham, the encouragement to God's people in exile, the Jewish belief that overall God is fulfilling his purposes through the whole world, through the holy people that he has chosen. As they multiply and as they spread God's word throughout the world, this is God's fruitful plan. In the old system, in the Old Testament, we are seeing fruitfulness is incredibly linked to fertility. But this is very different than the fruitfulness that Paul is talking about here. He's not commending the Colossians for just having a lot of children. There's something else happening. Moreover, there's a subversive element to the fruitfulness metaphor. So here we get into some of the interesting parts of Colossians, I think, the subversive part. In the Roman Empire, which Colossae is a part of, it was understood that the empire was the source of fruitfulness and fertility. This was, as one author puts it, a claim rooted in the oppressive military might of the empire, in the controlling social structures of the empire, and in evocative images of lush fertility that were found on buildings, statues, household items, and so on, that would shape their visual imagination. So this was a claim that incessantly called everyone to acknowledge that Rome was the source of fruitful abundance. So that very long quote there is trying to tell us that the Roman Empire kept up this idea that fruitfulness was rooted in success and in participation in the Roman Empire. And part of success was fertility, very similar thinking to the Old Testament. And at the time of Colossians, the empire, the emperor, was their source of goodness, of abundance. And that idea was even extended to the imagery that they had on the buildings and on columns and the items that they would use in their home. And how do people in this system gain fruit or are fruitful? How do they show that they are participating in this fruitfulness? Well, by staying faithful to and participating in the economic system. So fruitfulness and prosperity is achieved by working hard, fulfilling your role in the economy, buying things to contribute to the growing economy, contribute to the GDP of Rome. Help Rome be both a military and economic power. So all of a sudden, it's very interesting how the Empire of Rome doesn't sound all that different than some of our economic structures that we have today, our framework for our modern age. How would goodness, fruitfulness, and overall success be measured in our culture? What is the overarching messages that our empire wants us to consume? Perhaps that buying things helps perpetuate the economy, that if you buy more things, you will be happy. That's kind of the advertising message that we get. Yeah, it will help you live a better and more fruitful life if you have that new whatever. Valuable people in our culture are the ones who contribute a lot to the economy, who contribute to the GDP. And people are invaluable often when they have less to offer and instead are perceived as a drain on the economy. So that might be very stark, maybe a very aggressive way of thinking about it, but that's kind of the overall vibe we're getting. And yet the fruitfulness that Jesus talks about is different. The fruitfulness that Paul is addressing is different. So fruitfulness in the Old Testament, the old system, that was about fertility and adherence to the law. Fruitfulness in the empire is about participating in the economy, helping make the Roman Empire great. And in the economy of the kingdom of God, fruitfulness is faith. It's love and hope. Fruitfulness looks like what Paul describes in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. It's not through bloodlines or fertility or the law. It's through living and loving like Jesus Christ. And as we do that, more will know about Christ's love and more will choose to live like him. It's not through economic growth and viewing people as pawns in this capitalist structure. It's bearing fruit that looks like love that is patient and kind. Love that extends to our enemies, love that turns the other cheek, that gives to all in need, that is lending without expecting anything in return. It's about withholding judgment and giving and forgiving. Now, this is a beautiful reframing of be fruitful and multiply. that God gave us in the garden. This kind of multiplication of this kind of fruit of love and hope, that has nothing to do with fertility, nothing to do with the economy, but it brings glory to God. And it brings love and joy, and that can affect the world around us. It moves us closer to shalom. So Paul continues in our passage to tell the Colossians how he prays for their continued spiritual growth through maturity. Now, I'm going to skip a little bit because we're a little behind this morning. So if you want to know what I would say about those last few verses, come and talk to me. But I want us to look again at this image of being rooted in Christ so that we bear fruit that is like Christ. So, I'm sorry, Rob, I've skipped a bit. I've shared this image before. When we were looking at the theme of being rooted over a year ago when we were talking about Philippians, because Paul uses that language quite a bit. So for me, this image is a very good analogy for how we all should be rooted in Christ. Some of you might remember it. But in Utah, there's this amazing thing called Pando, or Pando Forest. It's also known as the Trembling Giant. And it's this grove of quaking aspen trees. So some believe that the trees actually whisper to each other, and that's kind of beautiful because the name quaking aspen comes from that fluttering sound that the leaves make when they're stirred by that gentle breeze. Now, this is a fascinating forest, which it's 106 acres, 40,000 trees or so. The fascinating thing about this forest is that this is all one living organism. It's considered to be one of the oldest and most massive living organisms on Earth. So traditionally, I'm not big on science, so those of you who are can come and correct me after, but trees come from seeds, that part I know, and they have a distinct genetic makeup from each other. So a lot of it would be the same, but then they would have a different genetic marker. But Pando is all essentially one tree. It's connected by this massive underground root system with identical genetic markers. Pando is the Latin word for I spread. So the individual trees you see here are actually stems, almost like clones, out of the same roots. They can look unique, they can vary in height, they'll have different leaves, but their roots are the same. They are rooted together in the same ground. Now, ideally, as we root ourselves in Christ, we will produce fruit in keeping with the Spirit of God, that we would be more and more like Christ in this world. That when people see us, they are seeing someone who is like Christ. We will essentially be imitators of Christ, all connected as one body, one thing, like the trees in the Pando Forest. That we might look different from each other in many respects, but also we're truly at the core the same thing. One tree, one kind of thing. Being like Christ in how we live and how we love, bearing fruit that is like Christ. Now, the flip side of the Pando Forest is another living organism on Earth that is actually considered to be the largest organism in the world. And this is the Armillaria osteo. Yep, I didn't do it well. It's known as the honey mushroom. Okay, so this is the honey mushroom. And it's a lovely word for a very troubling plant. As of 2018, which is the earliest data I could find, one individual specimen of this mushroom has already grown to cover 91 acres of northern Michigan forest, and it weighs roughly 440 tons. So it started as a single spore, and then it spread underground through the root system, and it kills everything that it comes across in its path, all the other plants. So it's basically the mushroom equivalent of a parasite. And like the Pando Forest, every single mushroom that you see here has an identical genetic makeup. It's spreading in the same way that the Pando Forest. Now, I learned about both of these plants from a very interesting show called Hit Record that also pointed out how humans are 99.9% identical to one another based on our genetics. Every single person, 99.9%. There's only that little bit that's different. Genetically. So the show asks, if we are essentially all one thing, what kind are we? Life-sucking mushroom or harmonious forest kind? Let's just leave that. Okay, what kind of plant would we want to be? So the same gospel that spread throughout Colossians, that spread throughout Laodicea, spread throughout the world is the same gospel that we are confessing today. Jesus is the Son of God, that through his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness, we have life. And by having faith in Christ and living a life rooted in him, the kingdom of fruitfulness, of love, continues to grow. It's the same root in Colossians, the same roots that we can have now. We're all rooted in Christ. Jeremiah 17 has this beautiful picture. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I would suggest to you that it is time to go deeper in our roots so that Christ is who we are more like. We are more like Christ in the way that we live in this world. That we need to press into Christ for the source of our love and sustenance, to grow in the cycle of knowledge and good works that Paul talks about, to embrace this empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we are transformed and walk towards spiritual maturity. Some of us are just white-knuckling our faith, just trying to hold on and get by. And I'm not going to pretend that there are not seasons where our grip might not get just a little bit tighter. But to grow spiritually mature is to not worry in those years of drought, because our roots are deep enough to sustain us. To not be blown over by our circumstances, because our roots are keeping us tethered to Christ. So over the next 8 weeks, I hope that our imagination and understanding of who Christ is set wide open. That together we can do what our theme our theme verses say, to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I pray against empathy and complacency. I pray against any kind of embrace of spiritual immaturity. But instead, let us go deeper. And in that desire to grow deeper, there are two habits or practices I would like to suggest to you from this text that could help us grow deeper in our faith in Christ and help us walk a bit further towards spiritual maturity. So the first habit or practice I would suggest is to commit Colossians 2 verses 6 to 7 to memory. So this might take more than a week, and that's fine, but this is something we're going to return to throughout the series. You're going to be, by the end, just so sick of me saying, Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7 says, because it's the theme. So we've provided a bookmark, if you would like one, that has the verses on it. It's available at the welcome desk. One of the ushers might have it, as well as there is an image that we have provided with the verse on it, so that you can choose to put it. I like to put it as my phone's lock screen. Because I have my phone with me all the time. And then when I reach for it and I see it, it will help me memorize it. So if you're interested in putting that on your phone's lock screen, we have it on Facebook, Instagram, on our website. You can download it and it can help you memorize this verse. By committing this passage, these two verses, to memory, we are going to participate in this cycle of growing deeper in our knowledge and help move us a bit further towards spiritual maturity. Memorizing scripture is a very helpful practice, and I'm sure many of us don't do it all that often. So let's do this together. The second practice I would like to suggest is the practice of expressing thankfulness. So often we see expressed in scripture that a sign of spiritual maturity is to give thanks. Colossians 1, 11 to 12 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Lord. The practice of expressing gratitude is a spiritually mature practice. It keeps our eyes above the fray and reminds us of all that God has done, all that he continues to do. It reminds us of those answered prayers. It reminds us of all the blessings that we have. I think every spiritual mature person I've ever met has a very rich practice of praising God, no matter the season. And what a way to push back against the empire a bit, to express kingdom values, where the empire wants us to be perpetually dissatisfied. Instead, giving thanks helps us be content. What a beautiful fruit. So I encourage whatever that looks like for you. If you have a prayer journal and you need to start expressing thankfulness, spend some time praying together, praying for thanks for your friends, family, whatever it is. There's so many practical and easy ways that we can make this habit, this practice habitual. So this week we're going to take another step towards spiritual maturity. I pray that we root ourselves in Jesus by growing in our knowledge and understanding of him through his word. So we're going to do that by this week and the weeks to come, memorizing some of it. But I also pray that we root ourselves in Christ by expressing thankfulness and gratitude, that we would be overflowing with thankfulness, as the text says. So as the worship team comes up, I'm going to give us an opportunity to express thankfulness together as we pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to open it up at one point, and I encourage you to pray out prayers of thanks. Just one line, God, I thank you for this, or Lord, thank you for that, however you want to say it. Let's just leave a little space to say all of our expressions of thanks to God. Everyone, I invite anyone who would like to pray it out. So let us lead, I'm going to lead us into that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to start by saying thanks. Thank you, God, for all that you have done, all that you continue to do, all that you will do. Thank you for your Son and the gift of new life that we have in him. God, now as we take a few moments to lift our hearts to you in thankfulness, we will cry out our prayers of thanks and praise to you, our God. God, we thank you for your presence with us by your Spirit. And for these things that we have said out loud and the unsaid prayers of our hearts, we give you praise. Lord, help us by your Spirit to become spiritually mature followers of you. Help us to grow our roots down deep into the knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. Help us to demonstrate endurance and patience no matter what season of life we are in. We love you, Lord. And it is our desire to follow you in all things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.